You might open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. There are several of these passages which are very germane, I think. I'm glad that you're going through this experience of seeking to call that man of God's own choosing. This has been really good for me, for personal reflection. It's kind of gripped me. I hope that I'm not imposing too much of myself on you, but I just find this much more relevant than it's ever been before. Nehemiah chapter 1. When I heard these words, this is verse 4, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He says in verse 6, I now pray before you day and night for your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned, offended you deeply, and so on. Verse 8, remember. We don't just do that one day a year. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest sky, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name, that is, the church, Jerusalem in the Old Testament. We are your servants. What do servants do? Determine the will of the master and go do it wholeheartedly. And we are your people, not acculturated Christians, sold as this morning in the adult Sabbath school class, sold out Christians, sold out to God completely. We are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servants, to the prayers of your servant who delights in revering your name. Give success. And of course, it's a cliche. It's also obviously very true. Perhaps the most important thing that you can do as an individual, and I was hoping to focus on individual stuff, is to pray. For what do you pray? I mean, you know, you've heard people could pray around the world in 30 seconds or less. And God bless the Ethiopians and, you know, and go on. Amen. Prayer is sometimes talking to God. And I don't know, does anybody here ever stop in the middle of praying? Your mind is going, and it isn't just a petition addressed to God. It isn't just thanksgiving. But does your mind ever get going on possibilities and other futures and not looking back and saying, well, that was bad and that was bad and that was bad, but saying, how can that be better? What more could we do or not do? I think that is praying done aright. That isn't worrying about the past or being unhappy about what Uncle Clyde did 40 years ago. It's thinking about where we are by God's grace and where is He taking us and how do we get there. The key question that I'm suggesting, and this is going back to meddling, and I'm going to meddle a little bit more in just a moment. The key question isn't what do I as a preacher, I as the bishop, the archbishop, the pope, or what do the elders or what does your wife or think? The question is, what is God doing in your mind, calling you to think about? Can you dedicate some time? And time is a key issue. It's our most important resource, probably. You never get it back, do you? You can watch the Three Stooges on TV, and that time is gone. It'll never be used for good purpose. Time to think. What are the possibilities? And it's great. You don't have a settled pastor. Think, how can you contribute? How can I contribute strategically to the work of ministries in this congregation for this decade of my life. We're all different than you were 10 or 15 or 20 or whatever years ago. And it's easy as you get older to say, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do that. And it's true, you can't. But when God has taken that away, what has He given you? And I don't mean to pick on Morris Reed. I think you know he has been one of my heroes since I went to college down here and met him and his wife. He can't go door to door and he can't teach the Sabbath school class and lots of things. But a guy who can pray 2, 3, 4 hours a day. A guy who with kind words to the staff has a witness for Christ. Now, I'm not trying to put him up on a pedestal either. I don't mean to do that. How many of you have time to spend 4 hours a day in prayer? I don't. If I spend 4 hours doing that, the boss is not going to be terribly happy with my productivity on the ranch, you know? But how can you contribute strategically now? And it isn't just showing up. I hate to tell you, but you don't get brownie points for showing up. What are you doing? Can you throw yourself more wholeheartedly into the praise and the worship? I don't know. I'm not telling you anything. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just asking some questions. And I want to do it in a particular way. Dean Fountain was a friend of mine when I was down here in college. I was 20, 21, 22. And Dean was an old man. He must have been 30 or 35 or something. I don't know how old he was. Had a yard full of young gremlins, crumb crunchers, knee nibblers, whatever you call them. Sometimes a young guy like myself needed somebody to kind of visit with just a little bit. Know that you could be received in a friendly way, a helpful, encouraging way. And I have been known to show up at their place. As I recall, it was a corner lot, but I'm not terribly sure. Was it Dean? Did you live on a corner? Yeah, that's what I thought, yeah. Just go up there totally unannounced, totally unprepared, unplanned, and had an older guy take some interest and talk with me and listen with me and give some other, you know, just be a people together. That's a ministry. Okay, so now, and I'm not picking on Dean, okay? There's a lot of things Dean can't do. How could you use Dean in your section of the church's ministry? Okay, I'm meddling. I named the guy, and I want to name one of the ministries, and that is youth ministries. You reckon that you might be able to get Dean to compress his testimony for Christ into a 5-minute presentation and come to juniors or come to vacation Bible school or Sabbath school or youth things and let them see? He's bona fide an old man now, I'll have to grant that. Didn't mistake him for a spring Christian in the last couple of months. Somebody like that to come and do what he did for me. Pay attention. Talk. Listen. Share something encouraging and elevating. He doesn't have to be an orator. He doesn't have to be a Bible preacher. How about showing him what a mature Christian man is like? I'm messing with you. Don't do this because I said to do it, but think about that. How can you use that resource in the ministry today? I could go on those things, and I don't want to do that. You have all these other organizations. There are cooks, there are Sabbath school teachers, there's a Women's Missionary Fellowship. How can you and your committee, whatever it is that you're on, utilize the new guy? How do you need to get ready to prepare for him? You're going to fix the Sabbath noon meal, I presume. I hope so. I like that. That's probably going to continue. Is there a way that the new pastor can be a part of that and you can be a part of You see what I'm asking? What are the possibilities? Partnering with the parson to use your time and his more effectively. What new things should we do? Now, I didn't come down here with my sharp spurs to do a change of command ceremony and jump on the same old tired horse and spur him harder. I'm not looking to do that, but are there, in fact, new things you ought to do? I don't know. But this is a lot different congregation, a lot different community than when I was 20 years old living over here in Kilburn Hall. I don't know. The other thing you need to think creatively about is, why are we doing this? I won't mention by initials the congregation that I served at Bloomington, Indiana. And I was nearly thrown out after I'd been there just a year or so because I'm a heretic. I asked him to think about it. See, Monday night you had women's Bible study, and Tuesday night you had an after-school program. Wednesday night you got prayer meeting. Thursday night you had a men's get-together sometimes, and I forget just what all else. There were five nights a week that we were asking families to be in church. I want to ask you to be a better father, a better mother, a better older brother or younger sister or whatever, a better family member, instead of showing up at church all the time. And my radical proposal, and I'm serious, it angered a couple people. Whew. How about on Monday we do an hour of women's Bible study and the guys will take care of the kids? And we do an hour of the men's Bible study and the women take care of the kids, and oh yeah, we'll ask men and women to bring some food and we'll have supper together. We've knocked out three things during a week in 2 hours. Because you can't keep adding to what you're already doing. You're a busy congregation. You're busy people. I'm asking you to think, what can we reduce? What can we maybe eliminate in order to do the things that need to be done now? And if it ever looks like I'm telling you any answers to those questions, I'm sorry, I'm not communicating. I don't have a clue. But you do. This isn't telling you, I have the note written here, this is not telling you that you have to do more in order to be a good Christian. I do not know what you need to do. I'm just asking that you think that together with the other parts of the congregation that you think, what could you do to help the church at this time to move forward? The minute that the church loses its focus on the future, on outreach and evangelism and growth, the minute we, and way too many churches do this, we're focused on survival. That's not a mark of the true church. If I were to disagree with our subordinate standards, one of them would be our definition of the marks of a true church. I think you can make a case for it that one of the marks of a true church is that it is growing. That's pretty radical. And it doesn't mean necessarily that the Sterling Church's growth is going to occur in Sterling. It may occur in Hutch or Wichita. It might occur in China. I'm not wanting us to limit the thinking to, well, we have to get more bodies into this building. No. The Church of Jesus Christ is all people in all times and places who relied upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's a quick and inadequate definition. But you understand I'm talking about the worldwide church. I could really get excited if some of the young people here today in another 5 or 7 or 10 years are like Daniel Farris, a grandson of this manse. Where is he? He's in Sudan. That's part of you. That's a part of this church. That's a part of growth of the church. And that's a pretty exciting place to be. They've got a guy who's raising a bunch of money from outside the church to buy radios. And the catch is that it's tuned to the Christian radio station being run by the Reformed Presbyterians. Is this sneaky or what? Let's see. If you want to know anything outside of your little village, you need to rely on this, and you're going to get. And they've got news of the world and all sorts of other things. They've got local pastors who have come under the teaching of the Reformed faith through our missionaries. And now in their own language, they're sharing a Reformed gospel. This, folks, is really exciting to me. How do you have a hand in that? Number one, I think through James Farris, a grandson of this congregation. Can anybody remember David's nickname when he was in high school? He was a basketball player. Remember this? And when the action was on the north end of the court, where was David? He was either in the south end or about the middle. He was always behind the play. He was always late, and his nickname was Snail. He would go racing down the court and be the last guy down there. And I'm not knocking David. I like the guy. Yeah. So there had to be a point to this. The point is, y'all influenced David. And David and his wife, Jerry, strongly influenced their kids. And now you have a ministry in the Sudan. Maybe one of the things that this congregation might want to do is adopt Sudan in a particular way. I don't know. Hey, that's always good. You lose your notes. It's easier to be brief. And finally, Ezra 2:69. Don't bother looking it up. I'll just tell you. It says, according to their resources they gave. And I think that's also important for you to remember. This isn't saying you got to do more, you got to do faster, you got to do better. No. According to your resources. In the same way, you don't tithe 100% of what you make. If you're a farmer or a rancher, you don't tithe all of your income because that isn't your money. It's going to go to the banker and the seed company and the implement dealer, right? You tithe according to the increase of your wealth. That's the scriptural expression. Your giving of your time has to be proportional. You are not able, without any source of income, to keep your own house, a roof over your head, and eat food and wear clothes, right? Time, your resources, your emotional energy. You can't do every job in the church. All these resources are limited. And don't hear me driving you with whip, but saying proportionally. And that's up to you to decide. This isn't something I can look at. I don't believe the session can look at this and say, well, you ought to do more of this and less of that. But I believe that God the Holy Spirit will lead you as you are... Try a little bit of Bible study. Go back here to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah. Read that and pray about that in the context then of church growth. We're getting ready for the extension of the church. Give proportionally to your resources what you can do, not what somebody else thinks you ought to do. Father in heaven, as a congregation that has been raised up by you and your direct work, saved by you and you alone, brought here to this time and place out of some other interesting backgrounds, this congregation is looking for leadership from that man whom you have appointed. Lord, you've promised you would lead your people. Dave pointed out some of your leading isn't always what we might like in the short term. But we believe it conduces in the long term to your honor and glory, to the good of your people, the building of your church. And so we submit before you our plans, our thoughts, our hopes, our concerns, the worries, the stuff that comes to us in the middle of the night. We submit all of that to you. Ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will work in our hearts, our minds. You will mold us and move us and change us in ways that are glorifying to you, that we would be good tools in the hand of the Master as Christ builds his church. Give him the glory, we pray in his name. Amen.